Why don't you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 9 there this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 9 and 10 there. And I want to thank all those, too, that serve, and I know several in our congregation that serve in law enforcement, our EMTs, civil service workers, all those that help our lives to be better and safer, amen? We don't give those people enough encouragement. And I hope and pray that you pray for our law enforcement every day with things that's been going on in our country the last couple of years or so with our law enforcement. There's so many that want to take their lives, and we need to be praying for them. And God would protect them, amen? Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 9. You found it in God's Word. I'm in the New King James Version, if you'd stand as I read the Word in honor of the living Word of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, that the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. Lord, it all began with him, it all starts with him, it all ends with him. Lord, help us to realize what he did for us. Lord, help us to realize what those who have served this country have done for us. Lord, give me your liberty, your wisdom, your grace to proclaim your truth and the power, the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. You may be seated. U.S. President Woodrow Wilson first proclaimed Armistice Day back in November the 11th of 1919. That's when it started. And he said this: "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in this country's service and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing which they has freed us and because the opportunity has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of the nations." John F. Kennedy said this: "A nation reveals itself not only by the men it produces, but also by the men it honors, the men it remembers." Someone has written this: "It is the veteran, not the preacher, that has given us the freedom religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, that has given us the freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, that has given us the freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, that has given us the freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote." You know, there's so much I cannot comprehend when it comes to being a veteran. I wasn't there in any of those services. World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Gulf War, war in Iraq, war in Afghanistan. But you know, the Bible helps me to understand a lot of things that I don't know by experience. It's because, you see, a veteran has much in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I think Jesus is our greatest veteran hero. And the same character we see in Jesus, I think, is the same character that makes for a great veteran. So I want us to look at this passage of scripture and compare it to what Jesus did and what our veterans have done for us. Won't you notice the first thing here this morning? He left his heavenly home. Notice in verse 9 it said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He left his heavenly home to come to earth for us. And I think about a veteran. Maybe those of you here this morning who have served, those of you, your family members served, how you had to leave your home at some point to go serve. See, Jesus was called by the Father, just like our veterans were called into service. Just like he had to leave the glories of heaven and all the things going on there, veterans had to leave their homes, their families, their friends, their jobs. They had to put everything aside and come to serve. I remember something my mom told me. I was well into my adult years before I ever knew this, and told me my dad served in the Navy in World War II. And my mom shared this with me, that my mom and dad Got married May 29th, 1943. They went on a little honeymoon to Cumberland Gap over here next to Middlesbrough over the weekend, and they came back, and Monday morning in the mail was my dad's draft notice to report the following Saturday. He had been up to Baltimore in the shipyards and working there for a while, and the draft notice had went to Baltimore, and since he had came back to East Tennessee, he was living in the Follett area. The draft notice followed him, forwarded it on to him. So my mom and dad were married 1 week, and he had to go to the Navy and spent over 2 years in the South Pacific. Stuff like that I have a hard time understanding, amen? What if you got married and you met your wife and your husband, and all of a sudden you hadn't been married 1 week and you're separated for 2 years and you don't know if he's going to come back or not? Matter of fact, I put a story on Facebook that my dad had told me a lot of the story about it. Over the years, my dad passed away in 1999, but just a few years ago I was talking to some veterans after a military funeral, and they shared with some things. I went on the internet and began to look, and I found an account of what happened to my dad's destroyer in World War II. If you didn't read that, I encourage you to go on my Facebook and read it. Their ship was hit by a kamikaze plane and almost sunk. 18 of my dad's fellow sailors died. 40 were injured. The ship almost sunk twice by a kamikaze plane. And they finally did some minor repairs and welding and stuff, trying to get it back to Pearl Harbor to get it repaired. And it almost sank again because they were encountering some rough seas, and the ship just about broke apart again from the whales. Read the story that this shipmate of my dad's wrote about it. And everything he wrote in that story just matched, dovetailed in completely with what my dad said about it. You know, a veteran had to put everything on hold. Everything except babies being born. Today we have the internet and all that, and they can see if a baby's being born while someone is overseas. But back in those days, they may not even find out for months. Jesus, Father, before the foundation of the world, everything was put on hold in heaven that Jesus Christ could come into this world for us. He left his heavenly home because he was called. He was sent, just like our veterans were sent. Sent to a place of service, some of them to distant lands and some to places never seen before. Jungle islands or Nam or desert of the cold of Europe and Korea. Galatians 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If you're a veteran here, your commanding officer gave you orders, told you where you were going to go and where you were going to serve. Jesus took orders from his father. His mission to come and to seek and to save, that was what was lost. And he had an objective. And you had an objective. Those who served in World War II as the free people from the Nazis and from the Japanese. Maybe a little bit lot farther along. Carolyn's dad served in Korea, freed the Koreans and the Vietnamese from communism. Maybe it was protect Kuwait from Saddam, or liberate and protect Iraq, or snuff out the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. They were given missions and an objective, and Jesus had an objective to free us from our sin. His objective was to go to the cross and die for my sin and your sin. Luke 9:51 says, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, they tried to talk him out of it. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. You don't want to go up the cross. You don't want to die, Lord. The devil tried to dissuade him, said, no, you don't need to do that. Peter tried to rebuke him. Be far from you, Lord, that you would die on the cross. And the disciples tried to discourage him. But Jesus had a mission. Because of his great love for us, he came on and died on the cross for our sins, just like a veteran, because he loved his country, or she loved their country, and serving their country because of that. You know, he left his heavenly home. You left your home. Notice, secondly, he suffered many things. Look at verse 10 there. It says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I remember watching a ball game several years ago, college football game. I think it might have been when Tennessee was playing the University of Miami, and they had a player who needed a good attitude adjustment. Hello? Y'all don't watch any of the ball games and see those people that need a good attitude adjustment. A young man named Kellen Winslow. And somehow or another, during one of the timeouts or something like it, he was over on the sideline. One of the TV cameras was over there, and he turned around the TV camera, and he said, "It's a war out there." And I thought, really? I don't believe I've seen anybody dying in a football game. I don't believe I've seen anybody maimed for life. I don't believe I've seen anybody mentally or emotionally scarred for the rest of their days by serving and going through a war. I don't believe that, Mr. Winslow. Do we realize how many things that veterans have suffered? Leaving behind the comfort of heaven and home and go serve our country, experiencing the loneliness of being somewhere in another country away from family and friends, and just like Jesus did, came to this cross, remember, came to this earth, and remember when he was in the garden praying, he was even Peter and James and John, all the disciples were asleep. He was all by himself. Facing the elements and the open air and intense, and Jesus had no place to lay his head. So did those who served our country. Felt the pain, the physical and emotional pain. You know, some of our veterans I've talked to, and being in foreign lands, something like that, you know, the rations and the things that they ate while they were there, they didn't know a good home-cooked meal like we know. They didn't get to eat something hot. They felt the pain just like he did, the emotional and physical pain, when Jesus was on that cross dying for our sins. You know, we think about the physical pain and what he went through, being nailed to the cross and everything like that, but I think sometimes about the emotional pain, being deserted, forsaken by all, and rejected by those he came to save. And he faced death. You know what? You read a lot of things, you talk to veterans, stuff like that, about sometimes their friends, their comrades, my dad, the fellow sailors, losing their lives, giving their lives, serving, facing death themselves. You know, one of the things that I thought about that story when I read about my dad, if that ship had sunk, I wouldn't be here today. My dad would have died. My dad was a lost man at that point. He got saved after he got home. I wouldn't be here today. My dad saw that. He faced that. So many have done that. You know, when we think about Jesus, well, did he face the death? Sure, he did on the cross, but he had faced death too with his family and friends. Do you know John the Baptist had his head cut off for believing in Jesus Christ and declaring the truth? That was Jesus' cousin. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him and had the power of death, that is the devil." You know, statistics from Vietnam say it all, I think. And according to statistics, 58,195 Americans lost their lives in Vietnam. But since that time, over 110,000 Vietnam veterans have committed suicide. Why? Because they couldn't live anymore with the awfulness of the war still going on in their minds and in their hearts and in their dreams. Some Vietnam veterans call it the land of bad dreams. You've heard me talk about Tom James, who pastored Alpha Baptist Church on another end of town from 1995 to 2004. Been pastoring in Bowling Green, Kentucky since then. Tom James' father was a career military guy. He served two tours of duty in Vietnam. Tom said, "A lot of my childhood growing up was without my father because he was serving overseas." But then Tom told me this about what had happened. While his dad was overseas in Vietnam, his grandfather had a heart attack and passed away. His dad didn't get to come home for his dad's funeral because he was serving. Do you know most veterans won't talk of their experiences? You know, a lot of what I know about my dad's experiences, my mom told me because he didn't talk about them. My mom told me that he would have bad dreams a lot of times when the fire was out on the ship, when it was about to go down. They didn't know if it was going to survive or not, and his friends were dying. There was blood everywhere. He would have nightmares about that. General Douglas MacArthur said this: "A soldier above all of the people prays for peace, but he must bear the deepest wounds and scars of war." Jesus suffered like that too. See, a veteran had to suffer like Jesus did. And he had to be strong. Verse 9 says, "For the suffering of death, the nightmares, the dying, the death of friends." And they could not let fear control them. But you know, fear paralyzes the body and it clouds the mind till you can't think clearly. And they couldn't let fear control them because they had a mission, an objective, the thing to do. They had to fight. They had to stand. You know, sometimes somebody's used the illustration one time that a house is burning on fire, and you didn't dare go into that house when the house is on fire. But how many will go into that house when it's on fire knowing there's a little child in there to be saved? They will risk their lives going in there for that. Well, it's the same way with a veteran. They wouldn't dare go into battle and fight for these things, but because of the love of the country and because of you and me, they went and sacrificed their lives, put their lives on line. They couldn't let fear get in the way. See, they had a mission to accomplish. I don't know if you've ever read much about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, but storm or no, it's always guarded day or night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know, the approaching hurricanes like Hurricane Sandy, Hurricane Irene, and the 2010 snowstorm up in Washington, D.C. didn't do that, didn't change that. Captain Owen Koch, captain of the HHC 4th Battalion, 3rd Infantry Regiment, says the Army won't risk the last limb or eyesight of a soldier to guard the tomb. Basically, when one of these hurricanes was coming in, first with Irene and then Sandy, they told the soldiers that were on duty at that time, the hurricane is blowing, you know, the winds are 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, rain pouring down. You don't have to, we're going to let you off of taking your duty on this. You can go ahead and get some shelter till the storm passes and then resume your duty. Guess what? Not one soldier went away from their duty. They marched back and forth during a hurricane, guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. I think about my Lord Jesus. He could have came down from the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come down and rescue him. No, he had a mission from the Father. I don't know about you, but to me, Jesus Christ wasn't a namby-pamby Savior. He was meek, but he wasn't weak. Took a strong man to endure what he did till he could say, "It is finished." He did not come down till he could say, "It is finished. I have paid the sin debt for mankind till they can be free and be free forgiven and know heaven as their home forever." Hallelujah. Amen. Victory had been won. A veteran had to be strong. You had a calling from your country. You went and fought, hazarded your life. But I want you to notice the fourth thing here this morning. He fought and won our freedom. Notice this is verse 10, in bringing many sons into glory. See, veterans fought for to preserve our freedom. Someone mentioned this back a year or two ago to me, and I never thought about it in this way. What language do we speak predominantly in America? Hello? English. Do you thought never think about if the Allies hadn't won the war on World War II, we might be speaking German today? If the Allies hadn't won the war in the South Pacific with the Japanese, my father was a part of that, we might be speaking Japanese today? We speak English because of what they did. They fought for and won our freedom. Jesus came to give liberty to the captives. How many countries have been liberated because of our veterans and our military going overseas, fighting on foreign soils and foreign lands? In Europe alone, you can think about all the countries that were liberated from Nazi Germany, from Kuwait to Iraq. And he made the ultimate sacrifice. Ronald Reagan, when he made his remarks on Veterans Day at ceremony in Arlington National Cemetery back on November 11, 1985, made this quote, and it's been published on the internet quite a bit because I think it's so profound and so true. He said, "It is in a way an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-headed, but most of them were boys when they died. They gave up two lives. The one that they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for the country, for us. All we can do is remember." Back on March 15, 1985, a man named Mr. Wayne Alderson was on the Today Show. And he was from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and they were interviewing. And the date marked the 40th anniversary of his first being the first American to cross the Siegfried Line. It says he has a permanent crease in his forehead from a wound he suffered. And they asked Mr. Alderson, "What's the most important thing that you remember about that day?" And he said this, "I had a red-headed friend who saved my life." He described being face-to-face with a German who tossed a grenade at his feet. He said the explosion sent him to the ground face down in the mud with a wound in his head. At the same time, he said a German pillbox opened fire in his direction. He said he knew if the mud didn't kill him because he couldn't breathe, the machine gun fire would. But he said his red-headed friend rolled him over so he could breathe and threw himself across his body to protect him. And he said with tears in his eyes, "I can never forget the person who sacrificed his life to save me. I owe everything to him. I can never forget. I owe him everything." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I owe everything to my Lord. We owe so much to our veterans, but we owe Jesus even more. Thank a veteran. For those of you who family members maybe have served and have gone on, don't forget, never forget what they've done for us. Amen. But most of all, look to that one who lives forevermore. Because he came and died to bring us into glory. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for all those that have served this country to give their lives, even sacrifice with an ultimate sacrifice. We enjoy the freedoms we have today. But Lord, help us most of all to remember it is Jesus Christ who came to give us an eternal freedom, to pay the price for our sin on Calvary's cross. And you freely extended your mercy to us if we would turn from our sin and trust in you, that you would forgive us and heal us. Bring us to glory. Help us never forget everything we owe to you. We give you thanksgiving this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation as they play softly. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, no greater time, no better time than right now to just say, "Lord Jesus, I want to turn from myself and my sin and trusting in myself and give you my life today. I believe you are the Son of God who gave himself on that cross for me. I believe you rose again from the grave to give me eternal life. Jesus, I want to give my life to you today. I want you to save me." With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, God's word says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You have his promise. You call on him. You trust in him. He will save your soul, forgive your sin. When this life is over, you'll have an eternal home in heaven with him. God's speaking to you this morning, this invitation. Once you come, just in a moment, just say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. Or I just ask him to save me and I want to make it public. Step out and come. But how many of us here this morning would just want to come and kneel down and just give thanks for those who gave their lives and served in this country that we have what we have today? Most of all, just to come and kneel down and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. All to you I owe. Let God have his way in our lives this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you this day. Lord, help us now to give thanks, to trust in you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. And would you stand with me?